after the trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was led away to be executed. Now, both among the Jewish people and among the Romans, executions did not take place within the city. They always took place outside the city walls, outside usually the gate to the city, so people coming in would see those being executed, and it would also be a lesson not to disobey the government and cause troubles. So from the scene of the trial to the supposed site that we think of the execution of Jesus Christ was nearly a mile. It's quite possible that Jesus may have had to travel at least that far or farther, while an ever-increasing multitude of spectators were gathering around and maybe following the procession. This trip to Golgotha has been called the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of sorrows. This morning, let us walk the way of sorrows with the Son of God, and we ask that our eyes be opened and our ears intent to what God has to teach us. For the way of sorrows teaches us at least three vital truths. First of all, we learn the truth that serving Jesus Christ is not always what we might expect it to be. Look with me, please, chapter 23, and focus on verse number 26. Now, as they led him, Jesus, away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. To add to the shame of crucifixion, the Romans would force the condemned criminal to carry his own cross through the streets of the city, that cross upon which he was then to be suffer in execution. Now, we see the pictures. We know the pictures. We always see the cross as a full cross. Historians tell us, that it probably was not the full cross, not the upright and the side beam. In reality, what the criminal would carry would just be the horizontal beam. And the horizontal beam would then, at the place of execution, be attached to what would be the upright. But still, we're talking about a considerable weight. And to carry it upon a person's back, and remember, Jesus, against custom, has been scourged. And scourging was known as the halfway death, and many people died even under the scourging. And so his back was already torn to ribbons. And all the pain that must have been to have this rough cross beam being carried. And though he bore his own cross from the palace of Pilate, he wasn't able to carry it far. Either he sank beneath the weight because he was just so exhausted, which is quite possible. Or also, it is possible that being exhausted, he didn't just keep falling, but maybe he was just going so slow that the Romans got tired of it and they grew impatient. Either way, they recognized that he wasn't going to be able to take it. And so they decided that he would not bear it. Now let's think about this for a second. The severity of the scourging itself was sufficient to account for his breakdown. But let us also consider that he had gone the entire night before without any sleep. There was the anxiety of the trials. There was the abuse. And there was everything else. And beneath all of that, he was exhausted. And so that point of exhaustion, there was no possibility he was going to be able to proceed further. And so the soldiers decided to take it off of him and put it on another. Now, admittedly, one or two of the soldiers could have carried the cross. They weren't going to do that. And so they looked and they saw a man coming into the city at the gate and they requisitioned him. You, come, carry this cross beam. It was a military action. It was the custom of the time. They were allowed to do that. And so we receive our first lesson here. Serving Jesus Christ is not always what we might expect. Often our service involves unpleasant activities. Let's look at this man, Simon. He's said to be a Cyrenian. That means he was from Cyrene. Well, where in the world is Cyrene? Cyrene is in northern Africa. It's over 800 miles away. Probably he came to celebrate the Passover. And now as he enters into the city on the holy day of Passover, the night before Passover, basically, the eve here, when they would sacrifice the lambs and that evening they would eat the meal, here he is having to carry the cross. What was he going to tell his family when he got home? Oh, I went to celebrate Passover and I ended up carrying a cross. Not what you would expect. Often we enter service for Jesus Christ and we always think of the glories. You know, people enter the pastor or they become an evangelist or they become a missionary and they think of all the stories they've heard of wonderful things and they don't think about the daily activities and everything that goes into it. Somebody becomes a Sunday school teacher and they think about having all the kids around them and the kids just hanging on their words. And they don't think about all the things that go with this and disobedient students and kids not interested in listening and all the preparation that's going to go to it in advance. You think maybe about talking to people about Jesus Christ and you think, oh, they're just going to listen to my words and people are going to accept Christ right and left. And you don't think about the people who are going to look at you and go, what is wrong with you? You are crazy. Serving Jesus Christ often involves unpleasant activities. You know, often our service comes at inconvenient times. This man is doubtless on business of his own, and now this business is going to be interrupted. It doesn't say his family was with him. Maybe his family's in the city, and he's going to meet with his family, and they're waiting for him, and now he's being turned around in the opposite direction. Think of the timing. It's about 9 a.m. in the morning when they crucify Jesus. 9 a.m. is the time of the morning sacrifice. There's a prayer meeting at the temple. Maybe he's on his way to the temple for a prayer meeting. He's not going to make it. And have you ever thought that he's carrying this crossbeam? What is that crossbeam? It's the instrument of death. How revolting. It'd be like going to a hanging and you're carrying the hangman's noose. And to add to that, for a Jewish person, this would make him ceremonially unclean. And that evening he plans on eating the Passover. And if he's ceremonially unclean, he cannot partake of the Passover. Thus, it was an act of extreme annoyance, indignity, maybe a ruining of long-held plans. Inconvenient. Sometimes when we're called to serve Jesus Christ, it's not on our time schedule. It's on his. I think about the disciples when they got away with Jesus Christ for a little bit of just together time. And all the crowds came to them and he spent the entire day teaching them. And you can tell the disciples are kind of annoyed. They come to Jesus and they say, the crowds are here and they're hungry. We need to send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And we have the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't on their time schedule. It was on God's. Yet our service is always valuable. Our service always yields lasting results. Let's think about Simon's life. These results affect our own personal lives. Again, we note that he's called a Cyrenian. That meant an inhabitant of Cyrene, a city in North Africa. What's he doing in Jerusalem? Well, one of two things. Many Jews who had once inhabited Cyrene had moved to Jerusalem. They were probably older. They wanted to die there and maybe be buried in holy ground in their thoughts. We know from the book of Acts, there's actually a synagogue of Cyrenians there in the city. But more likely, he had arrived in Jerusalem on a pilgrimage to celebrate Passover. Remember, we said before that the Jews, the male Jews, were supposed to attend three feasts a year, at least one of the three. And the most holy one, if they could do none of the others, was Passover. Indeed, we find later on in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, it talks about people being from all over the Roman world came to Pentecost and people came from Cyrene. So maybe he was there for that. Perhaps he was a devout soul, as Luke would call, waiting for the consolation of Israel. As far as Cyrene away. Maybe he had been praying when he was back home. Maybe he was praying for that trip he was going to make to Passover. And Passover made them remember what had happened, but also think of the blood. And that the angel of death had passed over because of the blood. And it made them think of the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God. And maybe he had been pleading, Lord, send the Messiah. May this be a wonderful time of blessing when I go to Passover, and please send the Messiah. And God had heard that prayer and was going to answer his prayer, but not in the way he thought. Isn't that like our Lord? Sometimes he answers our prayers in ways we do not think. According to Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, there's a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon is an alternate name for Simon. And he's mentioned along with Lucius of Cyrene as being a well-known Christian. Could it have been the same man? Possibly. Maybe, and I think so, because of this unexpected experience of having to carry the cross, Simon came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Maybe he stayed that day and watched our Lord die. Maybe he got together later with some of the disciples and he heard. Who knows, maybe he saw the risen Lord later on. What was doubtless to Simon a moment that seemed to be an interruption, an annoyance, a humiliation, turned out to be a doorway to eternal life. He'd arrived at Jerusalem as a man of religion, a devotion. But after meeting Jesus Christ, it became reality and salvation in his life. In the words of James Stocker, but think how blessed the Simon would appear years later, the cross-bearing, which had been at the time so bitter. No doubt it became the romance of his life. And to this day, who can help envying him for being allowed to give his strength to the fainting Savior and to remove the burden from that bleeding and smarting back? And so, for all of us, there is a day coming when any service we have done to Christ will be the memory of which we will be most proud. It may be we're called upon to serve our Lord, and it may be annoying. It may not be convenient. It may be not what we expected it to be, but when the day comes when we're rewarded, we'll be so proud of it. It results in our own lives, but also it resulted in our family's lives, blessings there. It affects our family. We read in Mark chapter 15, verse number 21, a parallel passage. And they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, now notice, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Alexander and Rufus. You say, so what? Why are they mentioned? We read in Romans chapter 16, verse number 13, greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus? Maybe one of the same men? Apparently, this event resulted not only in Simon's salvation, but in the salvation of his family. Mark mentions two sons. Why? Because evidently they were known to the people he was writing to. They were among those who were believers. Now, Mark is usually thought to be the gospel written to the Romans. And Paul greets a man by the name of Rufus who's there in Rome. It seems little doubt there's a connection between the family and the church and the result of the incident because of the fathers bearing this cross. Mark wrote his gospel for the Christians of Rome. In the Epistle of Romans, Rufus is mentioned and his mother. Very likely these are the same family. And so because of this man serving Christ, when it was inconvenient, when things were wrong, not only did he come to know Christ and affect his life, it affected his family's life. So often when we serve Jesus Christ, there's little eyes and little ears watching and listening. And it affects people's lives. And our changed lives affects their changed lives. And when they see that Jesus is so important to us, they want to know why, and he becomes important to them. Secondly, the physical suffering of Jesus Christ is not what we're to major on. verses 27 and 28. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." As he made his way through the streets of Jerusalem, there's weeping and there's lamenting. It's not the crowd, all of the crowd, but it's certain women who are crying out. They see his weakness, they see his suffering, and they begin to weep and they begin to wail out of pity for him. No doubt, he is at his last point of exhaustion, but when he's relieved of the weight of the cross, he's able to rally enough strength to stop, turn, and speak to these ladies. And from his words, we learn some interesting things, and from this experience, we learn some interesting things. First of all, many today major only upon the physical ordeal which Jesus experienced that day. These women, I don't think they're looking and crying out because they thought he was the Messiah. They just saw a fellow Jew. And here he is condemned to death. And they're weeping for him. They see the physical suffering. Many today look back and they see the physical suffering. And that's what they focus on. And don't get me wrong, a few years back there was the movie The Passion of the Christ. And it shocked people. I had people talk to me and say, "You know, I just never realized what Jesus went through." Yes, it was horrible. We don't understand the horrors of crucifixion and the whipping and everything else that Jesus went through before. Jesus did indeed horribly suffer pain physically that day. He was flogged, he was beaten, he was crucified. But that is not what God wants us to focus on. Not just the physical aspect. You see, the physical ordeal was nothing compared to the spiritual ordeal that Jesus endured upon the cross. J. Vernon McGee writes, "He does not want our sympathy. He wants our faith. He did not have to die. He died, but not to gain our sympathy." We can look back and all we can see maybe is the physical aspects. And our heart mourns. And he gains our sympathy. But as horrible as that crucifixion was, that isn't what he wants. He doesn't want our sympathy. He wants us to look beyond. Others had been crucified before Jesus Christ. Two others were crucified the same day as Jesus Christ. Others would be crucified after Jesus Christ. His physical suffering is not what saves us. It's part of it, but it's not what saves us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin." That is a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, when he died upon the cross, did not just die with that physical pain. He became our sin offering. Well, what does that mean? Peter would explain in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." In other words, God took our sins, past, present, future, and placed them upon Jesus Christ. He became the Lamb of God. He bore our sins. He paid for them in full. And part, I believe, of what he suffered that day was separation from his Father. That's why he cried out on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As our sin bearer, he was separated from God. He paid our penalty. Remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. What is death? Death is separation. When we die physically, our soul and spirit, our inner being, is separated from this body. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior will stand one day before the white throne judgment seat of Christ. They will be shown they never accepted Christ. They will be judged according to their works, and they will be placed in hell to suffer forever. And what does Revelation say that hell, the lake of fire, is called? The second death. It's eternal separation from God. We are born into this world spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. If we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born again. We are born from above. We are born spiritually, and we become children of God. But if we live this life and never accept Jesus Christ as Savior and reject His payment for our sins, we will go out into eternity, and one day we will be separated from God forever, eternal death. When Jesus died upon the cross, He took our death upon Himself. He became our sin bearer. He was separated from the Father. You might say He took our hell upon Himself. And He paid the price for our redemption. Remember what He cried out on the cross? It is finished. In Greek, one word, triumph, tetelestai. Paid in full is what it means. He paid the sin debt in full. And so God doesn't want us to focus upon just the physical sufferings of Christ, but realize the spiritual sufferings that upon the cross He paid for our sins in full if we will accept Him as Savior. Thirdly, the Way of Sorrows teaches us that the concern of Jesus Christ is not focused upon His own personal comfort, but upon our eternal destiny. Again, verse 28. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs which never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Jesus wasn't concerned about Himself that day. He said, "Do not weep for me. Do not weep for me." If Jesus had been concerned for His own personal comfort, He never would have left heaven to begin with. He certainly never would have allowed Himself to have gone through these trials and to be beaten and to be scourged and now to be crucified. Instead, He was concerned that God be glorified through the salvation of lost souls. You see, the heartbeat of Jesus' life is the souls of men. He said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Now, why did He say that to these women? With prophetic eyes, Jesus looked down the corridors of time. He beheld Jerusalem not 40 years in the future, in AD 70, surrounded by Roman armies and the awful horrors that would occur. While the women here are weeping over the injustice of one man's death, He was looking ahead and grieving over the terrible destruction of an entire nation. A destruction in which the women and children would suffer the most. You see, as the Romans later would attempt to take the city, they would starve them out. They surrounded and would let no food come in. They tried to get them into submission. The hungry men defending the city took the food from their own suffering wives and their own children. It is said they even killed and ate their own flesh and blood and turned cannibals. Jerusalem soon would be destroyed. The Jewish people of the city who had cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children," would soon experience the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus, who saw it, said that over 1 million Jews were slain, and all the trees of the surrounding area were cut down for crosses to nail the Jews upon. And the surviving Jews were sold as slaves until the slave markets of the Roman Empire were glutted. And Jesus saw that and says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." He was concerned for them. And just as Jesus foresaw the coming judgment of Jerusalem, so he also foresaw the eternal judgment coming upon every man and woman, boy and girl, if they do not accept him as Savior. If they do not take that penalty which was laid upon his back and paid in full and accept him, if they say, "No, I'll pay for it myself." Jerusalem would certainly be judged because of the rejection of their Messiah. But too, mankind will certainly be judged for the rejection of Jesus as their Savior. But history tells us something interesting. The first century Christians who lived around Jerusalem fled Jerusalem when the Romans began to approach. They remembered the words of Jesus Christ and they escaped judgment. And so too can those who know the words of Jesus Christ escape eternal judgment if they will accept Christ and come to Him. As we conclude today, I'd like to leave you with two thoughts. To bring about our eternal redemption, our salvation, the way of sorrows was essential. Jesus had to walk that route. He had to be crucified. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He said, "I have to die if there's to be salvation." John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He said, "I will draw those from all different classes, all different nationalities to myself, but only if I am lifted up upon the cross." In our sentimentality, we like to forego the cross. Like Simon Peter, when we hear about it, we'd like to stop Jesus Christ going to the cross and never let him go to Golgotha. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew better. If Jesus had not walked the road of sorrows to the cross, we would never be able to spend eternity with him. Jesus took our place so that we could dwell with God forever. Looked at that way, the cross is transformed in the eyes of a believer. And we sing the song, "O rugged cross, so despised by the world, what a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." We think of what it meant, and now we thank him for it. Secondly, we look at our own lives, and to accomplish God's glory in our lives, sometimes the way of sorrows may be necessary for us ourselves personally. In our lives, as in the life of our Master, the cross comes before the crown. Our God uses the way of sorrow so often to prepare us for the city of gold. We go through heartache. We go through suffering. We grow through sorrows. But we look to the future. And so too, those are transformed. And in the end, we will thank God for them. We think of another song. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." He bore the cross for our salvation. But now, if we are his disciples, we will bear our crosses so that we can serve him better. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, as we close this morning, help us to think back upon the cross of our Lord, the way of sorrows he walked, and realize not just the physical, but the spiritual. And we who know Jesus Christ as Savior, May we look back and rejoice that Jesus loved us so much, He died for us. And He took our sin upon Himself upon the tree. And may we love You more. If anyone who does not know Jesus and hears this message, may right now they see their need. And Father, right now, may they go to You in prayer and ask Jesus to save them and transform their lives. And Father, then may we look at our own lives. And Lord, we don't like the pain. We don't like the way of sorrows that sometimes we have to walk. But Lord, may we embrace them if we know that brings us closer to You. And Lord, help us to serve You with full, loving hearts. And may You be glorified in all that is done. In Jesus' name. Let's close with this song, Just As I Am. Closer and closer to the one who loved us supremely. Here's